Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently this morning, believing, Lord, that you are here, knowing, Father, that your pillar of fire is to lead us to the millennium, knowing, Father, as the Alpha has become Omega, as the first Exodus, the second Exodus must repeat also in the third Exodus, you sent your prophet, you came down yourself, your pillar of fire manifested yourself openly before others, before the world. And so, Father, we realize that we're being led by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, then, as we are led, to open your word with reverence, open your word to hearken and to hear the things that which you would have us to know for this hour that we live. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I would ask that you just keep me in prayer. It was very difficult to condense the sermon from 53 pages down to about 13. So that way I won't keep you here till 5 tonight. And we're looking at a mini-series within Christ's Mystery of God Revealed, which we're subtitled All in the Name of Jesus. And within the series itself, and let me just flip this on so you can see the aspects of what we looked at, or the attributes and characteristics concerning the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus brings us into his presence. It's associated with his presence. We're going to look at why we are baptized into his name, the significance of it, the characteristics of his name. All that we do in word or deed, we do in the name. We're going to look at what is this all. How a righteous man carries his name. The nature of his name and the life of his name. Like I said, there's a whole lot of material here which we could actually take each sermon again. And I'd be blessed in it. You would be blessed in it. But I think, you'll be blessed with this as well. It's going to be a five-course meal in a very short sitting. Therefore, we have a lot of scriptures and quotes to get through, so just pray that I can get myself out of the way, that God will help us all to grasp the magnitude of his name, the name he gave his son, the name he gave us, his children, his family. To save time, since this is a review, I'm only going to give you one scripture, at the most two scriptures, per attribute or characteristic. Normally, I give you three to five, but I had to hone it down. And so if you want to see more scriptures on those particular things, just go to the website and you can follow through with the original sermons that we preached. Now, we began with Christ the Mystery God Revealed, number 150, all in the name. Number one, his name brings his presence. We examined the power of the name, how there's no salvation outside of that name, and how devils tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. Concerning salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, we find several scriptural references, but I'm just going to give you one here. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise of God. We also found that believers will be hated, but they will be saved because of his name. Mark 13:13. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Looks like the same thing, but it's two different apostles writing two different accounts of the same words that Jesus spoke. Now, speaking of the name of Jesus, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Witness, he said, every man today knows that he can take the name of Jesus and meet any foe at any place, any time, and he will be defeated. I've met witch doctors, I've met demons of all sorts, and never seen a time but they'd bow to the name of Jesus. Tell you, friends, When the church lost the name and the power of the name of Jesus Christ, they lost it. Now, I'm a witness myself of the many times that we have asked, we have prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and we've seen nature change. We've seen storms. We've seen heat waves. We've seen dissipate. We've seen all kinds of things. We've seen a man's, the bottom of his foot that was cut off, grow back. We've seen a lot of things because that name, there's power. Jesus said in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," and that's the key here, "whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now listen, we all know that the name is very important because the name reflects the character. It defines a seed. You all know that. That is why we don't name our children Elvis, because Elvis means a cat and Ricky means rat. Names have meanings because the names express the character, and people ought to research the meaning of names before they name their children, or you may have trouble on your hands later on. I remember years ago, and when I was working at Fuji Tech, and I was talking to one of the managers there, and he asked me, he said, why do the man himself, his grandfather was a Christian. And he said, "I noticed something different about you." He said, "I have a question. Why do American people name their kids all these strange names?" And I said, "Well, we don't." I said, "Christians will name their children usually a biblical name, something that has a good meaning." I said, "We look at the meaning of the name." And he said, "Well, that's my point." He said, "In our country, we try to name the children something that has a very significant positive thing to it. We just don't name them because it's a popular name." And that's the problem that we have in America today, is people get these names come through, you know, you hear them in Hollywood, you hear them in the newspapers, and so people name their kids all kinds of funny names. And then we find out later, you know, what the kids act like. Well, the name Jesus, or Yeshua, is derived from Jehovah, and it carries the character of God. I can prove that by Exodus 3, verse 11 to 15. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee." Now the token that he's talking about is his presence. He said, "I will be with thee, and this, my presence, will be the token that I sent thee." God himself said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this, my presence, shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now Moses asked God a question: "What is your name?" But the word "name" that was inserted there, as you know, in the English, actually from the Hebrew, was the word "shem." Now, there's something special about this word "shem," because it actually means in the Hebrew dictionary, not the word "name," not the English word "name." It means the word "character." In other words, what character shall I say sent me? The word "shem" is an appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality. By implication, it speaks of honor and authority and character. Think of those three things when you name your children: honor, authority, and character. Therefore, the Hebrew word for name is "shem," and it speaks of identifiable characteristics or character, honor, and authority. So Moses is saying, by what appellation are you known? What character defines you? And God answers him, and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. That defines me. Being self-existent, I'm all omnipotent, I'm omniscient, etc. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now the Jews write the name of God as J-H-W-H, because in Judaism, the name of God expresses the very being and the nature of God. And the word Shem explains the very character of God. To pronounce the name of God then was to encounter and be enveloped by the very presence of God. That's why they never ever use the name of the Lord in vain. Because you use it in vain, like the people in the bars. You know, they use God's name in vain and then they follow it up with a curse word. Well, if it evokes his presence, if we're all in a great big group and I yell out, Adam, only one of you is going to turn. It's going to evoke your presence, your attention. And so therefore, then when they use the name of the Lord and they use it in vain and they follow it up with a curse word, it doesn't sit too well, does it? That is why the Jew never mentions the name of God, because they thought no man can do this and live. Just like no man could approach God's presence on the mountain and live. But Jesus commanded us that we must be baptized in that name in order to receive life, God's own life. Why? Because I am that I am simply means, it does not speak of past tense, it does not speak of future tense, but it speaks of the present tense. I am the one who is present. It is in the name of Jesus that the very character of God was manifested, because after all, Jesus was, which was pronounced in Hebrew, Yeshua, it means Jehovah Savior or Jehovah who saves. As we already saw, the Hebrew word Shem was translated into English from the word name, or was translated to the word, the English word name, but actually meant characteristics. So also the word name was translated from the Greek word onoma, which also translated as character and authority or power. Notice then, in the name is the character, which is the very nature or display of the authority, which is the power itself to do it. Even the Pharisees knew there was a power in the name, as you hear them in Acts 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Notice associating power with name. By what power, what authority, what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means that he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And that led us to our next in the series called Christ is a Mystery, number 151, all in the name, number 2, baptized into his name. And we took our text from Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we talked about baptism by water and then baptism of the Holy Ghost. But Paul says there is only one baptism. And the same Paul that said there is only one baptism said Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, and they were also baptized under the pillar of cloud. So what was Paul meaning by there's only one baptism? The fact is that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his name. Not baptized into titles, but baptized into his name. The same name that he was identified with, the same name that he lived and expressed the life of the Father in whose name he was given birth in, and in that name, he declared the life and the character of the Father to mankind, and we are baptized into the same name, and thus we are identified with the same person whose name we now bear. And the same character he possessed, we now possess. With the nature he owns, we now own. And with the power he manifested in his life, we now manifest in ours. There's a lot of responsibility when you carry the name of Christian. Now, God's provided a place of worship, Brother Bram said, only those that are born into Jesus Christ take on his name. That's right. You take on his name when you're born in there, not by water baptism. Although you can be baptized in his name, but that don't take on his name. You take on his name by birth, not by water. See, you're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, yes sir, into fellowship, but you are baptized by the Holy Ghost into Jesus Christ. So you can be baptized 100 times any way that you want to be. The other way, it'd make no difference. But when you're once baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, you become a son or daughter of God, and every word is true. And then he did that for that purpose. Therefore, the very baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ begins the transformation of each individual from a sinner to a son of God, made in the image of the Father. As Brother Bram said, he became us that we might become him. How many times, Brother Bram, uttered those words Then when we are filled with the very same Spirit, the very same life, which lived itself and expressed itself in his life, we then must put on his life the very same way that he put on and expressed the Father's life. From Galatians 3:27, he said, Paul says, "For as many as you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's why it's just not something we do frivolously. It's something that you must consider very carefully. That when you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have truly repented, there's a promise that you will receive the Holy Ghost. You will put on the very life of Christ. And when you're baptized into his name, you put on his name and the character that goes with his name. From souls in prison, Brother Branham said, "And he never left his body to see corruption. Neither did he leave his soul in hell, but raised him up on the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And we will have a body like his own glorious body. That's why we're baptized into his name, that we might come forth in his name, in his death, in his resurrection, and that we might rise again, testifying to the world that we have new life, that the old man is dead. We buried that first nature," see, that first nature's gone, "and now we are the nature of him. He lives in us, and we don't do our own will. We do his will. We don't think our own thoughts. The mind is what thinks. The mind that was in Christ Jesus is in every believer." I like that. Claim it. It's yours. "Then if we put on Christ when we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, then how can a person continue to live in sin after they have put on Christ? Tell me how the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you can do iniquity. Tell me how that the Holy Spirit that lived holy in Jesus can live unholy in you. Tell me how the life that lived in Jesus Christ lives in you, and yet you lie. How can the Spirit of Christ living in you cheat? How can the Spirit of Christ living in you steal? How can the Spirit of Christ living in you commit fornication or adultery? How can the Spirit of Christ that showed humility in him show arrogance in you? It's not the same characteristics in nature, so it cannot be the same Spirit." Now remember, Paul warned us in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9, and 2 Corinthians 11, where he said that they would come preaching another Jesus. He said that's a different Jesus altogether. And as a result, and another gospel, one of a different nature. And as a result, you're going to receive a spirit of a different nature. You see, that's why Brother Brown said, "I don't care what your testimony is. I don't care if you spoke in tongues when you received the Holy Ghost. I don't care what you've done when you received the Holy Ghost. I look at your life, and your life will tell me whether you've received the Holy Ghost or not." Amen? And if you have the same nature that expressed itself in Jesus Christ, which was expressed in God's prophet, which should be expressed in you, if you have that same life expressing itself in you, I'll believe your testimony. I will. Now, Brother Brown, that led us to Christ's mystery, number 152, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name. Number three, the character of his name. So we're going to look at the character of the name of Jesus. In Galatians 5:22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the expression of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, they have crucified self with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." In Galatians 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And what is the law of Christ that we are to fulfill? It is the law of life where every seed must bring forth after its kind. And it is the law, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 8 and 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, Brother Branham said, the body is what you see, you know, see, taste, feel, smell here, it's what contacts the earth. He said the Spirit is what controls the body. And it controls the soul. But he said, but your soul is the nature of the Spirit. Now, notice then, if the law of the Spirit, or of the controlling factor of the life in Christ Jesus, that is what makes us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, if you have the Spirit of Christ, it controls your life, controls your tongue, controls your hearing, controls your memory and affections and all those things. As Paul tells us in Galatians 5, there is one law that governs how you live, and that is the law set forth in Genesis 1:11, that every seed must bring forth after its kind. The law of life in the natural man, as we see in Galatians 5, is called the fruits of the flesh, which are evil. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shows that those who have died to self, to the old nature, and have been buried in the name of Jesus Christ, actually are planted in baptism and are raised up bearing the name of the one who planted them, namely the same name that governed the nature of the life in Christ Jesus himself. As Paul said in Romans 8 and 10, he said, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. It's alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up..." What is righteousness? It's right wiseness. Notice, the Spirit of is life because of a right thinking. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." In other words, if his Spirit's dwelling in you, it would also make alive your mortal body. To what? To him. To life. To what it's all about. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the self to live after self. For if you're living for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit," God's Spirit, "itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the values, the opinions of God, which shall be revealed in us." That's the doxa, that's the glory. "For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the sons of God to manifest as sons of God." Now notice that God's Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. Now Brother Branham said, the body is what you look at, but the Spirit is what controls you, and the soul is the nature of the Spirit. So Paul says God's Spirit will bear witness with that which controls you. And that will bear record through the body which others can see. So God bearing witness with your spirit is borne out in the way that you conduct yourself. That is why you can find very often the prophet of God telling us, "I do not care what your experience is, your fruits will bear witness whether you have the Holy Spirit or not." And let's face it, I don't care who you sat under, for how many years you sat under. I don't care if you went fishing with the prophet, if you talked to the prophet, if you're living in adultery and fornication, if you're lying and stealing, you know, if you're pulling business deals, if you're doing all these acts or fruits of the flesh, I don't care what you have to say. And I'm not going to believe what you have to say. Because every man is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking what? Lies. And unless they have the Holy Ghost, how can you trust that they're telling you the truth? You've got to expect that they're not. From planting the vine and where to plant it, Brother Brown says, Jesus said, "At that day," and remember he told us that's this hour, "at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me." See, it's that life of God flowing right down through the name of Jesus Christ, right down into the church, see, makes us one. We are branches, we're representatives of his. And again, from paragraph 68, he says, "The very Bible that said, 'The works that I do shall you do also,' said this, 'These signs shall follow them that believe. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover.' Now, the God that made one promise and keeps it, if you're planted by the rivers of water, it brings every divine presence of God, every promise, right into your connection. You're a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That one water is Christ, his Holy Spirit. There's healing. There's salvation. There's joy. There's long-suffering. There's meekness and gentleness and patience. All kinds of gifts laying right in that one precious name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do." So if you have trouble with the temper, ask God to take it from you. He didn't promise to give you temper. That's something you had from the old man. That's something that has to die. As we bear the name of Jesus, we bear the life in the name. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, word of his word and spirit off of his spirit. We are one because we are baptized by one spirit into one body. The same Spirit God baptized him with, he baptizes us with. Isn't that beautiful? Galatians 6 and 8, for he that soweth to self shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, God's Spirit, reap life everlasting. Now notice the attributes of God's life. In Psalm 86 and verse 15 we read, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And yet we walk around sometimes like an angry judge. Let's look at some more attributes of God, God's life. Psalm 86 and 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous of mercy. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Are your thoughts pure? Then peaceable. Are you a peaceable person? Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, not pretentious or phony, but real and genuine. And from his sermon, Tested Faith Produces Goods, Brother Branham said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, he's quoting scripture, and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Then what kind of character would that be? If many has that profession and don't have the fruits of the Spirit to follow it, then they're deceived. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said, now listen closely now, again as we go on, going back to the original Eden, then when we are born of him, we are filled with him. See, your life, his life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare him. It's like taking life out of one tree and putting it into another. Taking life out of a pear tree and put it into an apple tree, it'll bear pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life is in it. The germ is pear tree. All right? Then all of our actions should declare him. We have his name, is that right? We should bear his name. In other words, what he's talking about when taking the sap out of one tree, putting it into another, he's saying, look, if I have Jesus Christ standing right here and you standing right here, and I take the life out of him, it should do the same thing in you. If I take the life out of him and put it in you. And that's what happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. When God took that spirit and imparted that spirit into the believers. And that's what happens with you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Again, from Christ the mystery, Brother Ram said, and remember, we are now, as his bride, pregnated with his spirit. Oh my, the church bearing children. See, pregnated by his spirit with his name, bearing his name, bearing his life, bringing forth the signs of his life, evident with the preeminences, evidence of his resurrection, showing that he is not dead, but alive forevermore. This is eternal life, and vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. Vindicates who? You. Actually, vindicates his life in you. From Christ is the mystery, he said, was it? Not them people. The headship and the body has become one unit. It's God manifested in his people. That's the reason the husband and wife is no longer twain. They're one. God and his church is one. Christ in you. God's great revelation. Glory to God. Even bearing his name. His name is Jesus, the anointed. And the reason he's called Jesus, he is the anointed. And it's the anointed body of Christ proving manifested God like that body did. And that body redeemed every of these bodies, or all of these bodies. So the question is, how can you bear character, how can you not bear character, his character, if you are bearing his name? How can you not bear his nature if you're bearing his name? How can you not bear his life if you're bearing his name? How can you not bear his power if you're bearing his name? You find all those things represented in John 14:12. Because bearing his name means that you're bearing his presence. Bearing his power. Because when he said, I am, that means the self-existing one, the one who is present. Did Jesus not promise in John 17:24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, that thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. So when you come into this room here that is set aside, It's not set aside for fellowship. It's not set aside for gossip and for talking and chit-chatting. When you come in, you feel that presence there because there's a wonderful presence, because this room is dedicated, it's consecrated only for the purpose of worshiping God. When you come in here and you feel that presence, just remember one thing. If you are baptized in His name, that presence should be everywhere you go. That's why my wife, being 10 years old, could sit there in that great auditorium, and when she saw Brother Branham come onto the platform, she said, I don't remember a whole lot about that time, but I do remember one thing. There was such a reverential atmosphere, such a holy atmosphere that came in. That's why certain men throughout the ages, when they had the Welsh revival, certain men would come in and they were so prayed up. The people would feel that presence and they'd fall their knees and start repenting before God. That should be in the bride. That should be in every one of us. If we truly are being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Jesus just stood there and the demons fled. The demons said, why have you come to persecute us, O Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Did Jesus not promise us that He said, I will be with them. Where I am, there they also will be. And did not Jesus promise in Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? And in Matthew 18 and 20, for where there are two or three that are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Therefore, speaking His name brings His presence, because that is what His name means. I exist that I exist. I am present that I am present. In the Old Testament, they knew that if they spoke His name, it would bring His name, it would bring Him who was holy, it would bring Him into their presence. That's why, being carnal like they were, they would not name the name of Jesus, or the name of Yeshua, the name of God, Jehovah. Therefore, we're kept by the name of Jesus, as Jesus Himself prayed in John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thy name, Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. How many times have you been going down the road and it looks like you're going to be in an accident of some sort, and you say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I've seen it many, many times. On a sheer ice coming back from Iowa, the trailer, the guy was pulling the trailer in front of us, and that trailer was going back into one lane, into this lane, back into this lane, and this lane. And we were going down, and I tried to hit the brakes, and we were just sliding. And I could hear Levon, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And just as it went like this, and we went like this, and it went back like this, right behind us. Calling on the name of Jesus, because He said, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Therefore, Jesus came to manifest the name of the Father, which means He came to manifest the very nature, the very character, and the very power of the Father through the name the Father gave Him, His own name. In John 17:4, He says, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have doxazo. I have magnified Thy values. I have magnified Your opinions. I have magnified Your judgments. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me. Magnify in Me Thy values, opinions, and judgments. Do we pray that? Father, would You magnify Your name through me today? Help me to die to Brian. Help me to die to self, that Your name might be magnified. With Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And what was this work of the Father that He finished? We get our answer in the next text. I have magnified Thy name unto men, which Thou gavest Me out of this world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Therefore, in manifesting the name of the Father, He manifested the very character, the very nature, and the very power of the Father. From God identifying Himself, Brother Branham said, the Bible don't give an uncertain sound. It identifies the characteristics of God in its sounding. Jesus said in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, and I don't have that character of my Father, then you don't have to believe Me. They are one. They identify his character in me, his characteristics, because the Father is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the characteristics of God is displayed by his promises for that age. And that led us to Christ the Mystery, number 153, all in the name, number 4. All that we do in word or deed, we do in the name of Jesus. We find that in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in words, that's what you speak, and in deeds, that's your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Therefore, we should ask the question, what can I and what can I not do in the name of Jesus? And therefore, we begin to by giving thanks in his name, as we see in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you take an inventory every day of thankfulness? Father, I thank you for my kids. I thank you for my husband. I thank you for my job. I thank you for the things that you, the people that you've given me contact with. I thank you for the provisions you've given me. I thank you for my clothing. I thank you for my house. I thank you for, you know, the automobiles you've given us to use that we're a steward of. I thank you for the garden that you've given me. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. Why don't we begin by every day giving thanks, as Paul says, in the name of Jesus, and see if it doesn't change your outlook on life. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Justified. Thank you, Father, for justifying me. Because when I've done things that I shouldn't have done, you've forgiven me anyway. And I ask your forgiveness and I ask you to help me. As Brother Branham, you all recall the time that he was just so frustrated by the thing that was going on where the IRS had come at him, and it was a man that worked for him, actually turned him in the IRS and said, well, you know, this man is signing all these checks. Well, you know, the name of the Evangelistic Association was William Branham Evangelistic Association. So Brother Branham just endorsed his name on the back of the checks, and they put him in the account. He never saw the money himself. And so the guy got mad because Brother Branham had to let him go. And he got mad. He turned Brother Branham into the IRS. The IRS come out, and they said, oh, you owe $100,000 in back taxes. He said, for what? Well, you signed the back of those checks. Well, it's the name of the William Branham Evangelistic Association. It doesn't matter. You signed them. Therefore, you had to receive them before you could put them back in the till. So then all that pressure building up, building up, building up. And then finally one day the lawyer calls, and Brother Branham's very frustrated. He hears the phone ring. His wife says, who is this? And then she says, Bill, it's your lawyer. He steps outside. He said, tell him I'm outside. She said, well, she told him, then she said, Bill, that wasn't right. You were inside when the phone call came. Well, but I was outside. So I went that afternoon to pray for a child, and the Holy Ghost rebuked him. He said, I'll not answer your prayer. He that regardeth iniquity in his heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer. You go back and you make that right with that lawyer. And he did. He went to the lawyer, he called the lawyer, said, I'd like to meet with you. Went over to where the lawyer was at. He said, when you called earlier, he said, I was very frustrated. So I walked outside and told my wife, tell him, I'm not here, I'm outside. And the lawyer said, you know, Brother Brown, he said, I always had great respect for you, but now I have even more respect when a man can do something that's wrong and repent of it and make it right. You see, many times, especially you young people, you think, what will they think of me if I tell them I made a mistake or I did wrong or I lied or I did this? I think people will have more respect for you when you do make it right. First Corinthians 6 and 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified in his name. Revelation 3 and 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God. Hallelujah. I was reading the other day where the Bible in the Psalms, God says, I have placed your name in the palm of my hand. And I thought, God is carrying your name in the palm of his hand everywhere he goes. We should at least carry his name in our heart everywhere we go. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, I don't understand in this message all the talk about the bride this and the bride that, placing so much emphasis on the bride and not on the groom. Brother Branham said in his sermon, God's chosen place of worship, he said, God never said anything about she. He said him. Him is the meeting place, the Lamb, not the church. It's not her name. It's his name. He didn't put her name anywhere. He put his name in him. And that's why we must do all in word or in deed. We must do all in the name of Jesus Christ. If we pray, we got to pray in the name of Jesus. If we ask petition, we've got to ask in Jesus' name. If we walk, we walk in Jesus' name. If we talk, we talk in Jesus' name. If we baptize, we got to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. For all that we do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said here. He kind of gives us a list of things, or perhaps ideas, of when to use the name of Jesus. When we pray, when we petition, when we walk, when we talk, when we baptize. Now, number two. When we ask any petition of God, we must ask it in the name of Jesus Christ if we expect to receive what we ask for. That's John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we walk, we should walk by no other name. In John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we talk, there is no other name that we should talk in. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in words, or indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When we baptize, there's only one name that we must be baptized in. Acts 2:38. When Jesus said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Forget the name of Paul. Forget the name of William Branham. Forget the name of Lee Vail. Forget the name of Brian Sork or any other minister. Who died for you? Who paid the price? When we pray for the sick, in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with tongues. Now, when we did the original sermon, I showed you a quote where Brother Branham was a healing line. 12 out of 12 people that were mentioned in this healing line, where Brother Branham said, what is your problem? And then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Next person, they told him, in the name, or he told them, you know, you're here for your stomach ulcer. In the name of Jesus Christ. And he went on there. Every single one, 12 out of 12. Every time he pronounced healing or prayed for that person, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. All hell trembles at the name of Jesus Christ. He said, when we preach, we must preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The problem is today that people try to get them to the name of the church. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, whatever. Message. You ask people the message. Say, what do you believe? Well, I'm a message person. Well, that tells me you're not a Christian. From these pulpits in the message, how many people are being taught Christ first? We're Christians. We just happen to believe a message. But we're not message people. We're Christians. Number 8. When we bow down in worship and praise, there's only one name to bow down, and that is in the name of Jesus. Psalms 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Number 9, if we are to do the works of Christ in miracles, it must be done in the name of Jesus. Mark 9:39. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Number 10, when we gather together, we must gather together in his name. Matthew 18:20. For where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Number 11, there is only one name that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. 12, when we give to others, we must do it in his name if we wish reward for doing so. Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the question is, you say, well, I get tired of helping all the time, helping people, and then they turn and they stab me in the back. Are you doing it for yourself or are you doing it for his name? What's your motive in doing it? Eternal life is living for others. I'm a Christian. I do it because I'm doing it to please my Father. Jesus said, I do all things to please my Father. From the Ephesian Church Age, Brother Brown said, if you have to do something that you can't do in Jesus' name, let it alone. Somebody said, well, take a little drink. You can't do that in Jesus' name. So let it alone. Somebody said, well, play a little cards. You can't do that in Jesus' name. So let it alone. Oh, a little dirty, smutty joke at your bridge party. You can't tell that in Jesus' name, so let it alone. See, you can't wear shorts in Jesus' name, so just let it alone. I could go on and on, but you know what I'm talking about, all right? You can't do that. What you can't do in his name, leave it alone. Because he said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, isn't that beautiful? Just ask yourself, can I do this in his name? If I can't, then I'm not reflecting him. I'm not conformed to his image. That brings us to Christ as a mystery, number 154, all in the name, number 5, the righteous man. In Psalm 32:2, he says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, as Brother Vale used to say, you did it, but you didn't get credit for it. The truth of the matter is, we are righteous because we are in him, and we bear his name. And being in him gives us his spirit and his righteous, his right wiseness through his word. In 1 John 2:29, he said, if you know that he, God, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth right wiseness, or that which is right, is born of him. In other words, everyone that doeth what God does is righteous. The Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. Why? Because Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. And that brings us to Christ the mystery, number 155, all in the name of. Number 6, the nature of the name. In Romans 10:13, we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What gospel, what name are you calling on? What is the nature of the name? From the Smyrnian Church Age book, Brother answered, now a church. Now the church name is associated with the nature of its character. Did you notice that Smyrna means bitter? And you notice each one of the churches now, it's a church name has something to do with the character of the church. I could say something here, but I better not, because you'd get me wrong. See, your name does too. You might not know it, but it does. Oh yeah, you say it's numerology. No, it's not. When Jacob was born, they called him Jacob, which was supplanter. But when he wrestled with the angel, God changed his name to Israel, a prince. Is that right? Saul was Saul of Tarsus, a mean fellow. But when he came to Jesus, he's called Paul. Simon's name was changed from Simon to Peter. When he come to Jesus, he's called Peter, a little stone. Oh, yes, yes, sir. Your name associates what you are. It has an impression upon your character. That's why naming your children is very important, because the name is supposed to describe the character of who they are. We should be very careful what we name our children. Too many young people today, they don't think in terms of what a name really means. And so they go after names that are popular because they want their kids to be popular. Why would you want your kids to be popular? I'm just asking you that. Why would you want to be popular? You understand the stresses and pulls and the things when your kids are popular, the stresses and the pressures that are put upon them? You know, you're almost better off being out in the country someplace where the kids can run out with their dog in the field and go hunting and doing whatever they want to be and not be pressured by the young men or the young women. like Brother Branham said, you know, when he was with the young crowd in his day, he said, you know, they all smoke, and so he, you know, he wanted to smoke, but every time he went to light the cigarette, the Holy Spirit blew that match out. He couldn't do it. Strike after strike on the match, and they'd all blow out, and then he started crying because he knew who was watching over him. The angel said, don't ever smoke or drink or defile your body in any way. And then they'd make fun of him. So the ones that he was with to be popular with end up making fun of him. And that's the way it is. But popular names are not always names that have good meanings. And don't ever forget, when you name your child, the child is stuck with that name and the meaning of that name. I remember hearing a man, he said his parents had named him Maranatha because it means the Lord is coming. Well, all his friends call him Mary. He said, I had changed my name when I got old enough to do it. From faithful Abraham, Brother Bram said, Jehovah Jireh. Now, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Now, God has them compound redemptive names. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah the Healer, and so forth. Jehovah our buckler, Jehovah our shield, Jehovah our peace. And all those names were inseparable. That is the nature of Jehovah that he appears in. That's his nature. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals all our diseases. Now, if he isn't Jehovah Rapha anymore, he also isn't Jehovah Jireh anymore. And if he isn't Jehovah Jireh, then there's no sacrifice for you, and your sins, and you're in your sins. And if he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provided sacrifice, well, Jesus Christ said, then he's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is the healer. You cannot separate God's nature, see, his compound redemptive name. And remember, everything that God is, he placed in the name of Yeshua, of Jesus. In Hebrews 1 and 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And what name did he inherit? His Father's name. He said, I come in my Father's name, the name of Jesus. Now notice, Jesus said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another would come in his own name, him you will receive. And we know what the name of his Father had many redemptive attributes added to it, but all that God was, he poured into his Son. And since the name is very, and his nature, is the very nature of the person, then listen to what Jesus tells him in John chapter 10. He says, Jesus answered them, said, I told you and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They tell you who I am through the nature of those works. Then what about you? Do your works proclaim that you're a Christian because you're Christ-like? From God's provided way, Brother Bram said, when we see Jesus, we see God in him. We see what God was in God's nature. He manifested. He displayed what God was to redeem man back to himself again. And from Go Wake Jesus, Brother Brown said, Jesus said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. They tell you what I am. Oh, I don't have to say I'm Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. The life that you live, the words of God, if you're a part of the living God, of the living word, how can you deny what you are? And how can the word keep from confirming what you are? If you are, see, how can a sheep be asked to manufacture wool? He can't manufacture wool. As long as he's a sheep, he will bear wool because he's a sheep. And a man don't have to work up nothing. If he's a Christian, he is because he is. See, that's what he's made up of. He is a Christian by nature. An apple tree is an apple tree because it's an apple tree. See, a peach tree is a peach tree because it's a peach tree. And a Christian is a Christian because Christ lives in that person. And Christian means Christ-like, not a membership, but a vindication. God producing through you just what a Christian is. It's you getting out of the way and letting God come in. You taking no thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. There you are. That's a real Christian, Oman. You know, this message is so simple. Basically, die to yourself and let God live your life for you. Jesus said in John 17:26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Martin Luther, in his commentary in Romans, he said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Here the apostle meets the arrogance of all who teach falsely and are a haughty mind. Oh, that the false prophets or teachers only who would heed to these words. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain, because unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as not even to hear. They hear and they hear not. They have ears, but they hear not. Nor do they preach the word. This is a striking statement against all conceited hearers and students of the Bible. How shall they preach except they be sent? This is directed against the conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. These four statements, chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, follow one another in such a way that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. Number one, thus. One, it is impossible that those preach who are not sent. Number two, it is impossible that those hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. Number four, it is impossible that they call upon him who they do not believe. And to this add one last, namely, five, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For then the entire source and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. And if he does not send out any, then they who are preaching falsely. And their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, they would be better off had they never preached at all. Then they who hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to even hear. Then they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would be calling falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, and such callers do not call. And they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. So we read in Proverbs 1:28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then only they can preach with certainty who proclaim the gospel without error. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. By this quotation, the apostle shows that only those can preach who are sent by God. Those cannot preach the divine word and be messengers of God who he has not sent and to whom he has not entrusted his word. So with these same words, the apostle points out the nature of spiritual peace and its gifts. These blessings are heard only in the divine word and are apprehended only by faith. That's quite a statement from 400 years ago. From Christ is the mystery, number 157, all in the name of Jesus. Number 7, the life in the name. Brother Brown said, in Christ's mystery, God revealed, Brother Brown shows us that there is life in the name of Jesus. But first, before we, let's just read Romans 8 and 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, listen closely now as we go on, going back to the original Eden, then we're born of him. We are filled with him. See, your life, his life is in you. Then all of our actions should declare him. It's like taking life out of a tree and putting it in another tree, taking life out of a pear tree, putting it in an apple tree. It'll bear pears. It's got to, because the sap, the life that's in it, the germ is pear tree. All right? Then all of our actions should declare him. We have his name, is that right? We should bear his name. Now what he's saying is if we have his name, then we should bear it. That means produce it. That means live it. That means we should carry it with us. And in closing, notice he says we should bear his name. Now the word bear means to accept or endure something, to be worthy of or to accept the responsibility of. And notice that Brother Branham is saying if we are truly born of his spirit, born again, then there is a life that must grow up within you, and that life is God life. It is not just changing your habits or changing your ways. It's actually God's life growing up inside of you, just like in the natural. A woman must become the wife of a man and bear his name before she's worthy of bearing his children. She can't bear his children and then say, well, now it's time to bear your name. she needs to bear his name, have the responsibility of that name before she gets herself pregnant with his life. You understand? And the bride of Christ must show herself worthy of bearing his name, Christian, Christ's life, if she's going to bear his name. In other words, we cannot be conformed to the image of the firstborn son or manifest the sons of God. In other words, that life of Christ living itself out, expressing itself out. When people see you, they see Christ until we bear that name. Until we're willing to take the responsibility and carry that name with us. When a woman accepts the name of her husband, then and only then is she worthy of bearing his children, his life, his name. So when she becomes impregnated with the life of her husband, there is another life besides her own that grows up inside of her body. It is that other life that begins growing within her, cell upon cell upon cell, and that life comes forth in the name of the Father, bearing the life from the Father. And so when we are born again, Brother Branham is telling us that the very life of Christ is now within us, and that life should have the preeminence in our being. And if that life has a preeminence, then he said, all of our actions will produce or declare him. Why? Because we have his name. Therefore, we should bear his name. We should accept his name. We should carry his name. We should be worthy of his name. We should count the cost and responsibility of what the name means. And that was in paragraph 17. And remember, we are now, as his bride, pregnated with his spirit, oh my, the church bearing children, see, pregnated by his spirit with his name, bearing his life, bringing forth the signs of his life, evidence with the preeminence, evidence of his resurrection, showing that he is not dead, but alive forevermore. This is eternal life and vindicates to the world that we are alive in him. That is why the new birth is so important, because when you're born of his spirit, then he comes in to will and to do on your behest, as the same Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Therefore, when we speak of bride, we should not be focused on the woman herself, but our focus should be on the person we have committed ourselves to, and that is the groom, because that is what a bride is. She is one who has committed herself to her groom, so then it is all about him, it's not about her. The groom doesn't take her name. The bride takes on the name of the groom. She becomes Mrs. Jesus. She doesn't give him life, but he gives her his life into her. And that life placed into her brings forth another life within her. So it's not about her. It's about him. And he is the life. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true characteristics, then shall you also appear, then shall you also manifest in your true characteristics with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same values, the same opinions, the same judgment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to get through so much today, knowing, Father, that these words are in print, so we can go back and study them if we have need. And Father, we just ask that you be with us today and guide us, Lord, through the week. Help us, O God, to be prepared, for the bride hath made herself ready. Help us to be ready for the rapture, the going home, the time of the resurrection, and all these wonderful blessings that are coming upon us. May we be conformed to the image of your firstborn son. That's your promise to us. May we enter into it. May we step into it. You promised that we would manifest as sons of God. May we step into it, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord.